We've been doing a lot of talking about disciple making, Pastor James and myself, and been doing some studying on making disciples. And sometimes when we start talking about this concept, idea of making disciples, we get focused on Matthew 28, 19, and 20. But what I'm here to talk about tonight is that this idea of making disciples is not a New Testament concept. It's not exclusive to the New Testament. It's actually an Old Testament idea. It's actually God's idea from the very beginning. And we, as a church tonight, we're going to start a study on this, the mission of God's people in the Old Testament. Now, why would anyone, including us, be interested in making disciples for Jesus Christ? A lot of times, especially if you listen to many missionaries, maybe at missions conferences, giving testimonies and whatnot, they seem to attribute their initial motivation, they can pinpoint it to maybe one sermon that they heard. You know, God's fields are white unto harvest, and I'm willing to go, and are you willing to go? And there's this big emotional plea, and however, emotional highs can only go so long, when soon afterwards they disappear. Do you remember maybe going to camp as a young person and you made all these decisions? I'm going to read my Bible through every day and get it through in a year, and then you get home, and how long does that last? About a week. So we can't really rely on these emotional highs and these pleas to go out and make disciples. We need to lean on something stronger than just a sermon, because our emotions will fade. And when that happens, we need to go look for a deeper motivation that will never fade. A deep conviction which is only gained from in-depth Bible study and communication with God. Okay? That's really the only true motivation of going and making disciples. We have to understand from His Word without doubt that that is God's plan for us. And then in that process, we have to have a clear path of communication with the Lord. We are where we are constantly talking to Him, trying to see who He wants us to interact with in order to get that mission done of making disciples. So as believers who are living a mission, isn't that kind of good? Believers who are living a mission. Years ago, I met this group of young men. They were a little bit older than me, but they're still young, right? And they ran an organization called Students Living a Mission. And it was teens and stuff. But we are believers living a mission. And if we're going to live that mission that God intended for us, we must be convinced that evangelism is first and foremost on God's heart. Making disciples is His priority, and we have to know deep down inside that that's always been His priority. And as that knowledge grows and conviction builds, we will develop a confidence in Christ that He will always be with us, even until the ends of the earth. And when we have that confidence, making disciples becomes much more simplistic and easy for us. When knowledge, conviction, and confidence in Christ sort of converge, they all sort of come together, it will be possible to say, I'll talk to anyone because I know who is with me. Disciple making becomes easy. And I believe this is God's way. It's God's way. Believers living a mission is God's way. And I think it's been His way from the very beginning. God has always been on mission to seek and save the lost. Go back to the very beginning of the Bible. I'm not going to have you read this because I think you know this story. You can find Genesis 3:9 because we will hit that up in about 30 seconds. We're going to look at a lot of different verses tonight. Genesis 3:9. But you know that in the very beginning was Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do when they sinned, class? They hid. I heard several people say that. They hid from God. Now, God came searching for Adam and Eve. It's Genesis 3:9. What did God, as he's searching, you know, even though he's God, he knows everything. He's sort of interacting with them on a personal level. What does God ask them in Genesis 3:9? Where are you? Right? Where are you? This is who God is. Right here in the very beginning of the Bible, God establishes basically who he is. He seeks to establish reconciliation with fallen people. Soon after that, man continued to rebel against God until he judged them in the form of what? A flood? Is that what Jim said? All right, you got it right. There was this massive worldwide flood that only left how many people living? 8 people living. And some animals and things like that. Well, they got off the ark, and I think you can kind of remember the flow of the Bible. And they started to reproduce and multiply, but something happened. The wickedness of man's heart wasn't much better even after the great judgment of the flood. And they began to build this tower to circumvent God. When you get down in that deep Bible study of that passage, at like Genesis 11 right in there, it says they wanted to build a tower to heaven. It was like, we want to bypass God and we want to get there ourselves. So they're building this tower, and God had to judge mankind again. What did he do that time? Confuse the languages. Now, sometime after that, God specifically revealed himself to a man named Abraham. Look for Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 3. Genesis 12, 3. The Lord says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is known by theologians and Bible scholars and whatnot as Abrahamic covenant. Right. There's an Adamic covenant, a Noahic covenant, an Abrahamic covenant. There's probably some others in there as well, right? There's a Davidic covenant. Was there a Mosaic covenant too? Yeah, I mean, there's covenants all along the way, but there's these promises that God make to specific individuals, and this one here, Abrahamic covenant, and what is it within that framework? God lays out his mission, right? There's this promise there that God will reach the world. This means that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, through the blessing that Abraham received, will be brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time tonight, but if you read Romans 4, I mean, that's your homework assignment this week. I didn't give you one this morning. Read Romans 4, and what you're going to see as you're reading that is that the gospel message in the New Testament is the exact same message of genuine faith that Abraham heard. Genuine faith. Now, about 600 years after Abraham, God interacted with another famous person from the Old Testament, Moses. Now, the reason the people of the nation of Israel were in slavery, and this is very fascinating, turn to Exodus 9. Exodus 9, God tells us why those people were in slavery. Exodus 9:16. It says, but indeed, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be declared, where? In all the earth. Okay. What do we have here? Everything we've been reading, all these verses we've been looking at so far have been global outreach talk, mission talk. And here we have it again. There's this outlook for outreach. And we could go through dozens upon dozens of references in the Old Testament where it lays out God's outlook for outreach. And it's an existent in almost every book of the Old Testament. Look in Joshua, just about three, four books after this. Joshua chapter 4. Joshua 4. A little bit too far. Do you know that the reason God parted the Jordan River for the children of Israel was the same reason that he parted the Red Sea? Listen to Joshua 4, verse 24. It says, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now you can look up when God parted the Red Sea, you're going to see an almost exact same phrase. Why God did this. This is more outlook for outreach. Flip over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. You were quick. You got there quick. You turned right to it. Got lucky. 1 Kings 8, verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, I'm sorry, I should explain what this is. This is Solomon as he was building the temple. Did you know he builds the temple for the same reason that God parted the Red Sea, the same reason that God parted the Jordan River? Verse 41, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays towards this temple. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. So Solomon builds the temple with an outlook for outreach. And like I say, if you study all the spiritual giants in the Old Testament, they all understood God's purpose for reaching the nations. Go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Look for verse 10. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is God's purpose for working in the lives of people, for having people of his own. He wants to reach the nations. Now, why is God so concerned with all the nations? Anybody have any ideas? Why is God? Find Psalm 60. I tried to keep all these in order so that you could, it'd be easy. Psalm 60. Why is God so concerned with all the nations? This isn't really like something earth-shattering. It's just kind of straightforward. Psalm 60, verse 7 and 8. Look at that. Look at those verses. Psalm 60, verse 7 and 8. Why is God so concerned with all the nations? Thank you, Carol. He owns them. Well, it's not really earth-shattering, is it? It's just straightforward. God's saying, hey, all the nations of the earth, they're mine. You know, Moab is my wash pot. Like, they're here to do his bidding, and he wants to reach them. Now, like I say, I'm just scratching. Thank you, Tom.
I filled it up.
Thank you. I'm just scratching the surface, folks. We could talk about dozens of more references where God is establishing his mission for his people. Now, as you look into the books of the prophets, you'll start to see more of these specific commands to go. You know, Jesus was always very specific, go, right? Even in some of his parables, he says, go out in the highways and byways and bring them in. Never says, yeah, go invite them. Hey, why don't you come in? You know, we have it. He says, bring them. Look in Isaiah. I do get out of order one time or two, but Isaiah 12. No, I'm in order. Forgot. Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12, verse 4. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. That's the specific commands to start to go. Now, if you also recall sort of the overview of the Old Testament, you may recall that there were several times when God's people failed to go. Now, when they failed to go, they would fall into sin, they would fall into rebellion, and when they failed to go and they fell into sin, what happened to them? God did what to them? Punish them, judge them. And sometimes, remember, recall Habakkuk? God would judge them with even worse people than they were for not obeying his command. And God, at one time, as God declared judgment on his people, this is what he said. Find Jeremiah 16. It's just after Isaiah there. Jeremiah 16. Giving your fingers a workout tonight. Jeremiah 16. And this is a direct quote here to the nation of Israel who had fallen into sin because they had failed to go. Jeremiah 16:21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. It seems like the people of Israel had to be reminded who was in charge. Now, God is all about getting people to know who he is. Is that becoming clear as we're reading these verses in the Old Testament? God is all about getting people to know who he is. One of the scariest passages in the Old Testament is where God's declaring judgment on the nation of Israel, and he tells them it's all about his holy name. Now, flip over, I think, one more book to Ezekiel 36, not two books. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, 22-23. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel. Now what's the this? Punishment? I'm not punishing you for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Very concerned with outreach. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes Very scary. God's concern about his name, his reputation amongst the people of the world. Very important to understand that. Even in the book of Daniel. When Daniel was in the lion's den and he lived through that because of a great miracle of God, why did he live through that? Why did God choose him to live through that? Well, it was all about his mission. Once again, look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. 25 and 26. He says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell, verse 25, in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom that men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. God's plan, past, present, and future, is that the whole world would fear and tremble before him. And it always starts with us going and making disciples. It always starts with us. Habakkuk, I mentioned him a few minutes ago, he further reveals God's outlook for outreach. If you want to find Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2. And then we only have one more verse after this. They tell you in Bible college when you're preaching to only have one flip. We've had about 15 tonight. Hebrews 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. I think that's God's plan. He wants his name known among the nations. Now, the final book in the Old Testament mentions God's intent again. Malachi 1, verse 11. Malachi 1, 11. It says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, increase, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You see, Israel, the Hebrew people, were meant to be a nation, a group of people who would go. Now, what do we know is true about us as the church? Now, we do know, you know, if we get into eschatology, the study of the end times, we are distinct from the nation of Israel. We're different. But what is our mission? It's to go. It's the same as the nation of Israel. Now, as we already mentioned, the fact is Israel was punished by God when they became all about themselves. Do you call that inclusive? Is that what that term is? When you're sort of withdraw on yourself? Do you remember how at times Israel sort of, if you weren't an Israel, how they treated you? They called you dogs. They were repulsed by you. They thought you were detestable because you're not God's chosen people. And they sort of withdrew on themselves and created this massive legalistic structure of religion. We have to be very careful to guard against that because we need to be going. We never get to the point where we see someone as detestable or as evil. We need to, at times, go to the lowest of the low, the people that we think are like the worst sinners there are. You know, there's some people that, you see them and you maybe have this idea in the back of your mind that you're supposed to love them like Jesus loved them, and you don't even want to shake their hands. You're like, wait a second, if I shake their hands, I'm going to have to go home and wash it. But you know what? Jesus, when he came across people, what did he do? He touched them. He loved them. There was nothing, no inhibitions in his mind of who he was going to go and reach. And that sort of needs to be what's in our minds. Go make disciples. Is there any questions or comments? We have a few minutes here. We don't always have time on Sunday night, but anything that sort of in your mind sort of came to the surface and you had a comment or a question?
I just noticed
Nancy. Yeah, Nancy was just saying if you keep reading in Malachi 1, it continues to even build after that verse 11. Like, if you don't glorify my name amongst the nations, you know, I'm going to really hit you hard. It's not going to be pleasant. And isn't it easier? Sometimes we now learn our lesson, though. We have to go through those unpleasant times in order to learn our lesson. But it would be easier not to. Anything else? Any other questions, comments? Disagreements? Wow, easy one tonight. If I got anything hard, I was going to refer to Pastor James anyway. Barb. Yeah, Mark, you probably didn't hear, but Barb Peterson was praising the Lord that you just had hip surgery the other day and you're already in church today. He said there's no reason not to be. Well, Pastor James and I went and seen him later that afternoon, and the lady was making him do some exercises with that leg that he had the surgery on. I said, does it hurt? He says, no, it's less painful now than it was before. So that was just a good blessing. And bringing up the medical issues, we did get a report on Tom Sarter. He has been admitted to the hospital, and he's on some heavy, heavy painkillers right now to sleep through the night. And in the morning, they're calling in a surgeon, but he definitely has a kidney stone or multiple kidney stones. So just pray for him. I know that's just a horrendously painful situation. And I know we got an update from Denny. I know some of you on Wednesday night or Thursday or so heard he had went to the hospital and he was checked out just fine. So praise the Lord for that. Be praying for Martin Dennis. A number of people have gone and see him, and they say he looks like he's really deteriorating and not doing well, and something would need to happen with him. So just pray for him, or if you get a chance, stop in and see him.
Is he at Wellbridge?
He's at Wellbridge. Yeah, he's at Wellbridge. Mm-hmm. So just be praying about that. Is there any other... anything else anybody wants to share? This is your chance.
We have time. Can we see the movie again?
You want to see that again? Yeah, we can do that again. You want to cue that up again in a minute? We'll play that. I was planning, we're going to play it a few more times, probably even on a Sunday morning too, when it works with a sermon. William, what...
Anyways, I talked to his mom the other day, and she asked to have Dylan put on the prayer list because he's lost 70 pounds in less than 2 months, and they're looking for cancer right now, and thinking that's what it is, because he's got some other, you know, his white blood cell count is outrageous and that. So his mom is pretty frantic. Angie is pretty frantic right now.
Yeah, I remember when she was going through something with Ashley too. One of the youth group students and who went through elementary school here at the church, Dylan Frazee, he's just 15, 16 years old. He's lost 70 pounds in the last 2 months, and they're thinking it's related to cancer and whatnot. So be praying for Dylan, and we'll certainly put him on the list if we could mark that down, put Dylan on the list. Okay. Give that to Dave. Yeah, pray for that. I was going to mention something else. That new couple that's been coming, and the husband got saved a couple weeks ago. They've been talking to Pastor James and I quite a bit, and John and Jennifer. Just be praying for them that they'll stay strong, because undoubtedly when you first convert and decide to change your life, there's going to be some attacks and temptation. So be praying for them. They did mention that they would like to join the church, and he wants to get baptized. So we're gonna be probably having them over this week sometime for a dinner or something, and we'll sort of go through the church orientation, the membership class, and we have the baptismal tank done. Don't pay them yet. Bonnie, don't pay him yet, and I'll tell you why. There's no way to drain the water from it. It just kind of goes to a valve and stops, and there's a bucket underneath it. And I was just thinking that'd be a lot of bucket. That'd be you'd fill it up and be throwing it out the door. So we got to get them to hook up a drain before we pay them. But we want to get that going. There's about, I think, 4 or 5 people that would like to get baptized. And we have several that have mentioned joining the church as well. So it seems like the Lord definitely is working around here. And it's neat to see God working around here. And don't forget to let him work on you right here as well. So Caleb, maybe play that video again. And then maybe we'll have somebody pray, close in prayer. Mark, can we put you on the spot to close in prayer, and then we'll watch that video and be done? Oh, we had a song? Go ahead.
Father, we do truly thank you for the message again tonight. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have kept us in your word, that you, by your grace, are watching over us as this church, and we thank you for these things. We thank you now for the message, and we ask now that you just guide as we go our separate ways, in Jesus' name, amen.